First Peter chapter 2, I invite you to turn there with me, please. It's a joy for me to be here with you. I'm grateful the Holy Spirit has drawn you here today. First Peter chapter 2, we continue our study this morning in this wonderful New Testament epistle that speaks so loudly and clearly to believers in this day and this time in which we live. First Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, I've titled this, Christ Our Example, Christ Our Substitute for Sin. And remember, before we read our text this morning, remember this whole section starting in verse 13 is all about the subject. The Holy Spirit intended meaning here is to teach us about the subject of submission. Submission. It's a difficult topic in our world in which we live. This word, this concept of submission in many circles cause people to become angry and distraught. The word submission is like a swear word. It's like a curse word for people. The man, in the natural man darkened in his understanding apart from the Holy Spirit, man has no desire to submit to anyone. We simply want to people to submit to us. We want to be God. We want people to worship us. The idea, the thesis that a wife would submit to a husband, or a husband would submit to his boss, or an American would submit to the government or the police, or a student would submit to a teacher. These principles are antagonistic to the natural man. And that's why there's so much emphasis in the Bible in this section. The Holy Spirit intended meaning is pointing us to the value of submission. And you really see it beginning in verse 13, submit yourself for the Lord's sake. You go down to verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters. We spent a whole message on 18 through 20. Look at verse 20, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience, but when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. Incredible. Only the Holy Spirit can give a person this divine wisdom to understand the value of submission from God's perspective. We're going to continue to talk about that this morning. Look at verses 21 through 25. Today the Bible sets forth the Lord Jesus Christ as our example in suffering. But it doesn't stop with simply our example in suffering. Jesus is also our substitute for sin. Let's read together. Let's read this text. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We gather to worship and praise the Lord Jesus. You're worthy of worship, dear God. And I humble myself before you. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do the miracle of teaching us, encouraging us, convicting us. Holy Spirit, give us the intended meaning here for each individual here as we travel this Pilgrim's Progress as we live and move and have our being in a world that is against you, dear God. Teach us where you would have us to be submissive. Teach us these great principles. And I confess that we have the treasure, the Word of God, in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power would not be of ourselves, but of you, God, of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Look at verse 21. Let's begin in verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose. Just take that much, and I want you to look at that with me, please, in your Bible. For you have been called for this purpose. In the New Testament, we talk about it very often, the word call or calling always refers to the effectual call of God, the irresistible gracious call of God that brings a man, draws a man to the cross, to saving faith. And so it is here. Ephesians 4:1, walk in a manner worthy of the, it's the same word, calling with which you have been called. What does that mean? Live in a way that is worthy of God saving you, of God putting His love on you from before the foundation of the world. It's Romans 8:30, whom He predestined, He called, whom He called, He justified, whom He justified, He glorified. Tremendous. You have been called, beloved Christian, for this purpose. You have been saved, Christian, for this purpose. You say, what purpose? Well, look back at verse 20. When you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. Back to verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in His steps. I was reading this week, Jesus' execution, crucifixion demonstrates that one may be absolutely faithful to God's will and still experience unjust suffering. End quote. That's a tremendous thought. If you're a believer this morning for any length of time, or even a new believer, you're going to begin to experience this if you desire to be obedient to God. If you pray the prayer, God, use me to bear fruit, conform me to the image of the Son, you will begin to experience this in your life. You perhaps this morning are absolutely desirous and faithful to God's will, but you perhaps are experiencing unjust suffering. This is a tremendous place to begin in a world that says if you come to Jesus, your suffering is over. If you come to Jesus, your health problems are over. If you come to Jesus, your problems with the world you live in, it's all over. Everything now becomes wonderfully smooth and tranquil, and you receive this blessing from God that takes away anything that is even remotely distasteful. Well, there's a whole system of false religion that's based on that, those couple sentences. It's astounding. Look at this text with me. You have been saved. You've been called for this purpose. I was reading this week, Christ's attitude in His death on the cross provides believers with the ultimate example of how to respond to unmerited persecution and punishment, end quote. This is exactly the train of thought that Paul picked up on in Philippians. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Verse 21 is saying, and I know this is difficult, I know this is hard, and for those of us who have walked this path of wanting to do everything right for the glory of God, being obedient where men see and where men do not see. Some of us in this room this morning have walked this road, this path of unjust suffering, persecution from the world we live in. This is a difficult concept. But remember Paul and his words to the young pastor Timothy, who couldn't fully understand what this all was about yet. Paul said that to Timothy, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution," 2 Timothy 3:12. Look at verse 21. The word example. I love it. Look at verse 21. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." I love that word in verse 21, for example. It's a wonderful word. Do you remember when you were a little kid? Take you back to the days of youth, preschool, kindergarten, maybe first grade. I don't know if they still do this. Do they even, with computers and that, do they even teach handwriting and that anymore? I mean, back in the day, I remember little Bobby tracing the letter, you know, on the board. You trace the letter. A hoopogrammon is the word in Greek. It means to learn how to write. And you know, there's an S, and then you put your pencil in the S, and you'd go around, and then there'd be a T, and you'd make the T, and this is how you remember. If you could go back, this is what you did to learn how to make the letters. It's an example to follow. It's a wonderful word that Peter uses here. It means to trace a pattern. Christian, this morning, if you're suffering this morning persecution of any type, we learn to trace the pattern of suffering from the example of the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus suffering in the will of God is our picture, our pattern to follow. And if there's one here this morning and you're in the middle of it, you've been called for this purpose. And this is part of the sanctification process. This is part of glorifying the Son. This is part of silencing the ignorance of foolish men. This is part of having a platform to speak. Look at the next section with me. The monumental reality of substitution. We move from the example of Christ to the picture of substitution. Look at this with me in the next section, 22 through 24. Look at it with me in your Bible. The monumental reality of substitution is before us. In other words, the Bible doesn't just stop with looking at the Lord Jesus as an example of how to live. The Bible gives us this reality that Christ is our only hope related to being a substitute for my sin. And Peter does a profound job of this, explaining this. Look at 22 through 24. "Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return." And this is so deep, because he's really straddling the bridge of these two points here. He's pointing back to Christ, our example, in 22, "who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." Verse 23, "while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." And then in verse 24, there's this transition to the reality of substitution. "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that he might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Verse 24. Peter, you recognize this. Peter, by this point of his life, is so profound as a man, as a Christian, as a preacher, as a theologian. He's referring back to Isaiah 53. I want to ask you to go back there with me. It's been a long time since we looked at Isaiah 53. But you really can't work through this section without understanding the paraphrase of Peter here from Isaiah 53. Go ahead and turn there with me. My professors in seminary used to always say, men, don't ever think that in your public preaching, in your public teaching, you can do something better than simply lead people to these passages that explain the passage before and just read the passage. I've never forgotten that. Just reading these passages is so profound and impactful. Let's do that now. Isaiah chapter 53 is what Peter is summarizing here. The monumental reality of substitution is where he closes this train of thought on submission. I love that. Look at verse 4, Isaiah 53. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like sheep that is silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. Verse 10, the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper his hand. Verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. The message of Christianity, the historic Christian faith, must always stand on this strong foundation stone, the cornerstone of this biblical proclamation thesis we call substitution / imputation. And this is what's before us in Isaiah 53. Listen to one of the writers, Morris, on this. I found this to be wonderful. To put it bluntly and plainly, if Christ is not my substitute, I will occupy the place of the condemned sinner. If my sins and my guilt are not transferred to Christ, if he did not take my sins upon himself, then surely my sins remain on me. If Christ did not deal with my sins, I must face the consequences of my sins. If my penalty was not borne by Christ, it still hangs on me. This is our historic Christian faith. The idea of substitution, the scapegoat, the Lord Jesus taking my sin upon himself. Praise God for it. Peter is alluding to this. When we talk about the message of our faith, the gospel, we emphasize this, the sin of man and the sinless Savior. And to be saved, we have faith that Christ paid the penalty for me as a result of not keeping the law. Christ redeemed me from the curse of the law, having become a curse for me. I love the little verse off the beaten path. Maybe you haven't thought about it in a while. Listen to Colossians 2:14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt concerning and consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Glorious. Jesus nailed your sin debt to the cross when he died for your sins. When we trust his substitutionary sacrificial atonement, we believe it by faith. Our sins are now transferred from us to Christ. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. Glorious. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Look at 1 Peter 2:24, please, as we close. Just one more big thought here, and then we'll be done this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. Go back to verse 24, please. And again, I want to emphasize the double emphasis in this passage. I don't want you to miss this. If we miss this, I failed this morning, and I don't want to fail this morning as a servant, as a preacher, as a teacher, as a pastor. The double emphasis, I want you to notice with me, in verses 21 through 25, first, there's this connection between the believer suffering unjustly and Christ suffering unjustly. That is a huge part of this context. We started there this morning, but it doesn't stop there. The second part of this is the principle that we just read in Isaiah chapter 53, the connection that Jesus bore our sins in His body on the cross, verse 24, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed. That is the spiritual healing of forgiveness of sins, of justification. There's absolutely zero promise of physical healing in the atonement, yet there are tens of millions of people functioning under a theological system that says in the atonement you are promised healing, because here's the verse, by His wounds you are healed. Absurdity. Knowing that the most godly people who have ever lived have not been delivered and healed because of the curse of sin. The wages of sin is death. The atonement of Christ guarantees no one physical healing, no one long life, no one an escape for disease, no one an escape for death. This is confined to the spiritual principle of forgiveness, of justification. And then look at, as we close, in verse 25, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Look at verse 25. The word return there, look at it with me in your Bible, verse 25. You are continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned. Epistrepho. That's the word we translate repent. It literally means to look the other direction, to move in the other direction, to turn the other direction, to change your mind about where you're going and going in the opposite direction. You were straying like sheep. I just saw this humorous video on sheep here a week ago. And all the sheep, the poor shepherd, I mean, he's trying to get the sheep, you know, moving in this direction. And then there's always this one, you know, crazy sheep, right? And he leads the thing. And then he fell into this literal, this little hole. And then he's trying to get out. And he can't get out, of course. But then all the other dumb sheep, they're following. I mean, they're following to get, and then they're all jumping into this hole. I mean, and then the other sheep are going, you know, off in the other direction. And the poor shepherd, and they're just beside themselves. And it was a video to make you laugh, but it's a tremendous illustration. Because I'm the dumb sheep that would jump into the hole. And I couldn't get out. I couldn't get out of there. And you're the dumb sheep who saw me go in the hole. And then you're following me. And then we're both in there. And we can't get out. We just look stupid. And it was just a funny, funny video. But it's not funny when it comes to the reality of what the Bible is teaching us. You are continually straying like sheep. You had a mind that was darkened in your understanding. You love the flesh. You love the world. You submitted to no one. I think back to my days of youth and all the ridiculous street fights and fights and locker room fights and fights on the court and I think back to all of the arguing over things that just are so stupid looking back now. And all of this has its root in nobody wants to submit to anyone. Everyone wants to be God. Everyone wants to be right. Everyone wants to be have dominion over someone else. Everyone wants to be ruler. And Peter is weaving all of these thoughts together. He's using this double emphasis that you're straying like a sheep before the Lord Jesus. And as believers, there's that point where you can also do this. You say, what do you mean? Well, you know it, as a born-again, justified believer, there's that point where you can begin to stray like a sheep yet again. And some in a group like this size, you need to hear that. You're straying. You're straying from the Lord. You're straying from the Savior. You're getting ready to fall in a hole again. And of course, for one who's not yet born again, one who's living in pride not justified by faith, your whole life is going to be war and rebellion with God. You'll submit to no one. And that's what Peter is saying here. Epistrepho, repent, return to the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside silent waters. He restores my soul. And even though I'm a Christian, I'm going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But by the gracious Holy Spirit, I'm going to fear no evil, for you are with me, God, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. The shepherd of verse 25 is real. But we have to turn to Him. We have to turn toward Him. We have to do it daily, moment by moment. Because whether you're a believer this morning who loves the Lord, desires the will of God, your flesh that is not redeemed, it will constantly want to stray like a sheep to go in that hole. And it'll get to that point where it will be in trouble. You were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the guardian of your soul. Praise God. Christ is our example in suffering. If you're here today and you're suffering some type of unjust persecution that I don't know about, and you're not, you wouldn't say to anyone, maybe for one person today, why don't you pray this prayer? God, teach me how to go through this with the power of God and with the perspective of Christ. I want to have this attitude in myself, which was also in Christ Jesus. I want that. And for others this morning, for others, we need to just dwell on this principle. If we're not in the middle of unjust suffering right now, we need to remind ourselves this is coming. This will come. If you're following the national commentary on, they call them evangelical Christians now, the national commentary on this, as I've been following this, is just frightening, trying to make all of us into some type of terrorists, some nationalists, whatever that is. Christian nationalists. Well, we're the threat. It would not surprise me if in some of the lifetimes represented in this room, if the Lord does not come, that we could re-experience exactly what they were experiencing in 1 Peter at the hands of Nero. That would not surprise me. And if someone said that, I would not argue with them. I could see that happening. And the Bible is teaching us in this letter, you've been called for this purpose. Jesus was perfect. He was sinless. And He suffered unjustly. I'm a sinner. How am I going to complain if I suffer? It's been promised. And then the final point here is the principle of the monumental reality of substitution. The monumental reality of substitution. He Himself, we close in verse 24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. Let's close. Let's pray. Dear God, take this offering and use it for your glory. Use the foolishness of preaching to speak to your precious flock, and I pray for them. I pray that you would give us the supernatural ability to apply the things that you've written to us, that we would understand we have been called for this purpose, the purpose of suffering, and that, dear God, not only do we see Jesus as our example in suffering, but we take it even a step further. We see him as our substitute for sin, and we're so grateful. We believe it by faith, dear God. We come with faith as of a mustard seed. We come with the faith of a small child. We come with weak faith, but we come with faith, dear God. We believe, forgive our unbelief, and I pray, and I plead that you will bear fruit in the lives of these precious ones. Protect them, guide them, guard them, keep them, allow them to persevere according to your promise. And most of all, dear God, as we've read the Word, as we've read 1 Peter, as we've read Isaiah 53, dear God, Holy Spirit, that you will do the amazing miracle of glorifying Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us stand together. Jason leads us.